lesson. All right, Matthew chapter 18, I'll begin reading in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490. Therefore, now he's going to teach based on this, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought into him which owed him 10,000 talents. It's hard to convert that into definite dollars. The best way that I've heard it ever described, which is typically now the way I describe it, it's 10,000 talents. Talents is a year's wage. You have to work 10,000 years to pay this debt off. In other words, it was impossible to be paid off. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. At least a small part of that 10,000 talents to be gotten back. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, that wasn't a true statement. When you're in that situation, you'll say whatever it takes, I guess. I think the king, the master, probably understood that he wasn't going to pay them all, but he did have compassion. We see that coming up. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt, a debt that could never be paid, a debt that was beyond even our imagination to understand how deep of a debt it was. And that Lord says, forgiven. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, pence being a daily's wage, so it's what you would have to pay over 100 days, basically 3 months' salary. That's payable. It's sacrificial, but it's doable. Which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Notice that. Took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all, which is what he had just said previously, the first servant. And he would not, notice the difference, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now here is the lesson. Sums it up in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So we're going to look at this passage now over the next two lessons. So we have looked at this concept from the prodigal father perspective. And we said, sometimes you're the father, sometimes you're the prodigal, often you're a little of both. Even if you're the father who's been sinned against, none of us are perfect, so there is a certain prodigal aspect. And if you're the prodigal who have sinned against, there are probably some things that maybe you did right and that someone did you wrong. So we looked at those two, and it was kind of like between people. Now we're throwing in a third part of that perspective and trying to bring the Lord into this. And really, this is what makes a difference for us as believers. Forgiveness is not just me and you. Forgiveness is me, you, and the Lord. And I can't take the Lord out of that dynamic. I have to consider the Lord in these things. Now, number one, as a believer, that gives me a higher responsibility. But number two, it gives me a greater resource because I have the Lord in my heart helping me do this. So you may say, well, as a believer, it looks like we got a big job. You do, because you have a big God who helps you do that big job. And so we do have a greater responsibility, but thank God we have a greater resource. So ultimately, it is the Lord's work in our hearts that motivates us to forgive and provides the pattern for that forgiveness. So if we take that out, if we take the Lord out of the perspective, we're in trouble. So if we only look at what man has done to us, and never put our eyes on the Lord, we will struggle to forgive and thus struggle to have repaired relationships. Now, I'm going to give you this statement, and I'll probably say several times in this lesson and then kind of sum it up at the end and then again in the next lesson. The same thing. There's a certain clarification that I want to make sure you understand. And nothing I'm about to say, because I'm going to make some statements here, nothing I'm about to say should be implied that if someone is doing something that is wrong, that we don't do anything about it because I'm just going to forgive them. Well, there is an aspect of forgiveness. But if there's abuse or something like that, and there's an ongoing situation, I do believe in forgiveness, but I also believe in justice. And certain things have to be done. So I'm just going to say up front, I never take what I'm about to say as if something is wrong is happening and we're just walking away and say, well, we're just going to forgive them. We may have other principles that need to be applied as well. But if we look at just the forgiveness aspect of it, which is what we're doing, it isn't that we ignore or block out what someone has done. Forgiveness isn't simply just ignoring what happened or blocking out what happened. I'm just not going to think about it. That's not what forgiveness is. Rather, we view it, this transgression and how we're dealing with it, we view it from a perspective of how God wants us to respond and what best honors God in these things. More important than the repaired relationship is the glorification of our Savior. Now, let me put one more little turn on it. It is God's job to vindicate His people. It's not my job to make things right. That's God's job. He's the right maker. Okay? It is God's job to vindicate His people. It is our job, His people's job, to identify with Him. When we take matters in our own hands and we try to vindicate ourselves, we take away what the Lord is trying to do. Because, first of all, we don't do it because we don't see things justly and we don't do it. We don't vindicate ourselves very well. So it doesn't work out that way. Secondly, best case scenario, it just looks like we beat them up. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants to be high and lifted up. And He wants our behavior to identify Him, to point people towards Him, even in the wrong that we've been done. Can you think of any story when someone was done very wrong and said something about forgiveness rather than, Lord, get them back? Can you think of any story like that? Maybe something like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how we identify with the Lord. We don't identify with the Lord and say, Lord, bust them in the head. Lord, poke their eyes out. We may think that, but we don't want to respond in that way. So it's God's job to vindicate His people. It is His people's job to identify with God. I want you to go with me to Romans 12. Because there are times when you do want to vindicate yourself. Because you feel like, well, they're just getting away with it and that's not right. Someone's got to do something. Again, I'm not... If there's an ongoing abuse situation, that's a different situation. I am not in any way talking about covering up sin. Okay, I'm talking about just you've been hurt by someone and you feel like now you need to lash out to them. Romans 12, if you will, and look with me in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, it's actually, if you do what the Lord wants, he's not getting away with it. You turn it over to the Lord, and the Lord knows how to get people's attention. And He knows how to deal with them a whole lot better than we do. So, let's look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And if we try to take vengeance, if we try to vindicate ourselves, we do become overcome of that evil. It consumes us. And that's not what the Lord wants. So it is God's job to vindicate his people. It is his people's job to identify with the Lord. Now I'm going to give you three thoughts about this from this, what we see in Matthew 18 going on. And then we're going to look at it again, Lord willing, in the next lesson. So here's number one. You ready? You with me? Number one, here we go. God knows that you will have to forgive people many times in this life. If it was one time and we were done, forgiveness would be an easy thing. If you only had, now watch this, if you only had one relationship that you ever had to have forgiveness in, that wouldn't be so bad. But you have this relationship, and you have this relationship, and you have this relationship, and maybe every single relationship you ever have will need forgiveness at some time. Because we're just sinners living among sinners, and we tend to sin against each other, even when we don't try to. So the first aspect, we have this relationship, this relationship, this relationship, this relationship, this relationship, but that's not it. That's not all of it. In every relationship, there are often many times that we have to forgive. If you only had one time in your entire, okay, we'll use marriage since we just had our couples banquet. Let's say you have this marriage. In your entire marriage, now my wife and I will be married 35 years this June. So if I could stand up here and say, one time in 35 years, my wife's had to forgive me, or if I had to forgive her, that'd be pretty simple, one time in 35 years. Can I tell you, it's more than one time in 35 years. It's again and again, because that's the reality of relationships. So there's multiple relationships that need forgiveness, and multiple times in each relationship that needs forgiveness. Go with me back to our text, chapter 18, look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said to him, I say unto thee, let me read the words that are written. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, again and again and again and again. So God knows that we're going to need this. This idea of restoring broken relationships, expressing forgiveness one to another, becomes essential in our just life here upon this earth, living among other people. Because we will have to forgive so often, it therefore becomes important that we know how to forgive properly. Since you're going to be doing it, we should learn how to do it in a way that is the right way of doing it. Well, what do I mean by that? Now watch this. If this is how we're going to do it, if we're going to keep accounts on everyone who wrongs us or hurts us, you will have a difficult and bitter life. For some people, computer is a great thing. They can create a spreadsheet, put your name on, and write down everything you've ever done in the day. And it's easy to control that way. But that's not the way to live. If you keep accounts of everything that someone has done, all it is just going to keep on festering in you. And you're going to be overcome of that evil. So that does not bode well for our relationships. That bitterness, and this is a danger, that bitterness then begins to seep into and poison your other relationships. We hit this a little bit in the previous, talking about the prodigal son and the father. But what happens is, if we cannot deal with forgiveness in this relationship, it becomes a poison in us. And that poison then begins affecting these other relationships. And now we have all kinds of problems because we didn't deal well with that situation. Anyone remember the Love Canal? Which has nothing to do with the love boat, so I don't even think that. Love Canal is where the love boat went. No, two totally separate things. Love Boat was a TV show. Love Canal was a real thing. Anyone remember the Love Canal? The Love Canal, okay, I'll talk to you because me and Brother Gasser remember because we're similar age. So anyways, the Love Canal was a place in New York. And there was an area of land where they had dumped in, I'm just going to shorten the story. There's a little bit more to it, but I'm shortening it for the sake of time. They had basically made it a dumping ground for toxic chemicals. World War II had a during World War II, there's a plant there that's doing a lot of things and toxic chemicals. And then after World War II, another company bought it, and they were dumping in toxic chemicals. And so they thought it was a great idea just to spread some dirt on top, build a school, and build a bunch of homes, and walk away. But you know what happens when toxic chemicals are just dumped into the ground? What eventually happens? It begins seeping up. And people are getting sick like crazy. And all the people who knew were like, I don't know. Who knows? I don't know. It's just your imagination. And then finally, when the truth came out, they had to buy out all of those people, spend millions of dollars relocating them. And it became if you know anything about the 70s, when the Superfund came out, the EPA and all that, that was the motivation behind all of that. What happened was those toxic chemicals seeped into everyone's house, into their blood, and poisoned them. That's what bitterness does in the life of a believer. You think it's buried, but it's going to seep back in. And it's going to poison your relationships. And so we have to deal with this. We have to learn that we're going to have to forgive many times. And if we don't learn how to forgive, it's a poison that begins seeping into all these different areas of our life. Now watch this statement. Forgiveness is not releasing others from their wrong, but releasing you from their wrong. It's important to understand. Well, I don't want them to get away with it. Well, I'm not saying let people get away with things. If it's something that has to be done, dealt with, it might have to be dealt with. What I'm saying is you can't sit there and just be consumed by it and never deal with it. Forgiveness is really a great thing the Lord allows us to be able to release it so it's no longer a toxic chemical in my life. God will hold people accountable for what they have done, even if they never admit they're wrong. So let God do what God can do. In fact, go back with me to our text. We'll look at chapter 18, look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. God has a way of taking account and saying, no, wait a minute, this isn't right. I'm going to do something about that. And people would say, no, I didn't do it. But God knows exactly what was done. He knows every the motivation behind it, and the Lord can take care of it. Go down to verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry and came and told to their Lord all that was done. And now again, the Lord takes action. So the Lord knows, and the Lord can do whatever needs to be done. So God knows that that we'll have to forgive people many times in this life. And he encourages us and reminds us and helps us do this so that this toxic bitterness doesn't consume us and poison other relationships. That's big number one. Big number two, go back with me to chapter 18, look with me in verse 23. Now this one is one that kind of, maybe of this lesson, this was my favorite thought here. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents, an unbelievable amount. But watch what happens in verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, I never thought about that until I was writing this lesson. I said, there's an odd thing about this. Because if you continue reading, going back to verse number 25, but for as much as he, this is the servant number one, had not to pay, he didn't have anything. So here is what's going on. So we'll make this the king. I'm servant one, and Mike's going to be servant two. So I owe the king how much? 10,000 what? Talents. So I have this great debt. Now, how much does he owe me? 100 pence. But how did I have 100 pence to give to him? Where must it have come from? So who does he really owe? He doesn't really owe me. And when I'm being, I want my 100 pence, wait a minute, it's not my 100 pence. It's his 100 pence. Because I'm 10,000 talents in debt, and I have nothing to show for it. And if he owes, if I've loaned him 100 pence, and I've taken 10,000 talents, so I've taken a small part of what I've taken from you and given to him. So ultimately, you're the one who is indebted to all of this. That brings us to an interesting thought, which is big number two. Now, bear with me. Let me develop this a little bit with you. If you are doing right, then an attack on you ultimately is an attack on God. That's one way you can release it. Because it's really, if you're living right and doing right and trying to serve the Lord and people are attacking you, it's really not you they're attacking, it's the Lord they're attacking. So let me just give it to you kind of three different ways to think about. Since the first servant owed 10,000 talents, then the 100 pence owed by the second servant was actually owed to the king. So then, we say it this way. Those who do us wrong because we are doing right are actually attacking God and not us. You know the reality of, I'm thinking of a situation. Someone came to me and they said, you know, so-and-so, this person, they're really mad at me because I won't go to the bars or I won't live this lifestyle. I used to be like that with them, but now that I'm saved, I don't live that way. And they're so mad at me. And man, they've said mean things about me. They've tried to attack me. They're so angry. But really, are they angry at you? No, they're really angry at the Lord. Because if it wasn't for the Lord, you'd still be living that way. And so really, the problem they have is not you. The problem is they have with the Lord. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. In case you're thinking I'm out on thin ice, let's see if I can find some scripture to support what I just told you. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me in verse number 8. Now, I preface by saying if you're doing right, because we'll come around to the other side in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me in verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Very similar to these verses that we were reading in Romans. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, now this is prefaced by your suffering for righteousness' sake. Okay, they're saying you're evildoers, but you're not. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So if you're going to suffer, do you want to suffer because you're living for Jesus or do you want to suffer because you're living in sin? As a believer, do you want to suffer because you're living for Jesus or do you want to suffer because you're living in sin? Now, I know the answer. I just don't want to suffer. Okay, but we live in a world of suffering. So if you're going to suffer, isn't it better to suffer because you did what was right? You honor the Lord, you serve the Lord, rather than because you were a scumbag of a person. So we don't want to suffer because we're doing wrong. We want to suffer because we're doing right. And often we will be attacked. We'll be in maybe things said about us, things done to us, simply because of our position that we're taking based on biblical principle. So if we're doing right, then understand that attack on you is attack on God. That's how we can now show some forgiveness, because really it's not me. It's not me they hate. They hate Jesus. So I'm not really going to get too upset with you, because I really know that apart from the Lord, we probably get along fair. But I love the Lord and you don't, and I'm not going to break fellowship with the Lord to have fellowship with you. So that's really what your problem is. So that's one aspect. Here's another aspect of them, of this thought. I can forgive them for their 100 pence because it was part of the 10,000 talents of which I was forgiven. Here's what I mean by that. You owe me how much? 100 pence. I haven't forgotten. Okay, so but I owed him 10,000 talents. Now, Of that 10,000 talents, a small portion went to you. When he forgave me of the whole debt, really, didn't he forgive that debt too? Because doesn't that money go to him? So if I've been forgiven by the Lord, really, why am I holding everyone else in account for all the things they've done to me? Because I should just say, you know what? You're forgiven. When the Lord forgave me, that's enough for everyone. Instead of trying to hold on to it and keep everyone and you did what? You said what? I'm going to mark that down. I'll never forget that. Now, we kid about that, but there are people who live that way, harboring this type of grudges and bitterness and never willing to walk away and say, you know what? I forgive them for Jesus' sake. It's done. You don't owe me anything. You know where that money came? It came from him. And he's forgiven me. So if he's not going to hold you accountable, then why am I going to hold you? You're forgiven. That should be our attitude towards people. If God wants to collect, that is God's job and not mine. Because it's ultimately the sin goes against him. Hold your place in Matthew 18. Go with me to Proverbs 25. Again, we're not trying to brush away sin. We're not trying to cover up sin. We're trying to deal with hurts without being bitter, without being overcome by that hurt, by hopefully repairing, restoring relationships. So Proverbs 25, look with me in verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. Again, very similar to what we just read in 1 Peter. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. In other words, let the Lord take care of him, and let the Lord take care of you. And have short accounts between you and the Lord, and really between you and others. Let me give you a third aspect of this. Conversely means looking at completely opposite. If while doing wrong, because the first two aspects were we're doing right and someone did us wrong. Okay, well, ultimately, your problem's with the Lord. But what if I was doing wrong? Because sometimes that's the case. Conversely, if while doing wrong, you were done wrong, then you should forgive them their wrong like God has forgiven you your wrong. What do I mean by that? A man who has said unkind things about someone shouldn't be holding grudges against someone else who has said unkind things to him. Well, I just can't believe what they said about me. Have you ever said things about someone maybe you shouldn't have said? And if God can forgive you, why can't you forgive them? Also, thinking about it this way. Okay, let's go back to the talents and the pence. Okay, I'm gonna loan you 100 pence. But the only way I can loan you 100 pence is to get the money from this guy to start with, because we know Larry has all the money. He kind of plays it up, but we know. Okay, so he has all the money. So I get the money from him, and I can loan it to you. But if I hadn't got the money from him, I would never been able to loan it to you to start with. Right? So my error was getting the money from him. That was my error. So sometimes our error is that we're doing things we shouldn't be doing that puts us in situations that creates hurts, and now we're holding on to that hurt. I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they said this. But why were you in that situation? Because if you weren't in that situation, that hurt may have never happened. Here's what I mean by it. I can't believe they're telling people what a gossip I was, and they're telling everyone all the gossip, and man, that really makes me mad, calling me a gossip. But you know why they call you a gossip? You want to take a guess? Because you're a gossip. So if you don't like what was said, maybe you shouldn't be doing those things. And so if I am a gossip, instead of getting mad at someone for calling me a gossip, you know, if I'm lazy and someone calls me out for being lazy, why am I mad for them for calling me out being lazy? Why not deal with my laziness? Okay? If I'm backslidden, instead of getting mad because the preacher said, you know, if this is your behavior, you're backslidden. Well, I can't believe the preacher would say that. But isn't that the truth? Well, but he said it. But isn't that the truth? Isn't he supposed to be seeking the truth? So instead of getting mad about what was done, maybe you have to say, well, if I wasn't in that situation, then I wouldn't have anything really to be upset about. So here's that third aspect. Also, if we weren't doing wrong, then maybe we wouldn't have been in a situation to be done wrong. Let me give you one more now lesson within this. So we're trying to understand about repairing relationships. And really, forgiveness is the key. Keeping accounts, trying to get everything down to the penny, paid back, is not how it's going to work. So let's go back to our text again, chapter 18, look at me in verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So, again, I'm that first servant, I'm in debt. I need to be forgiven. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now it's flipped around. I'm not the one who is looking for forgiveness. I'm the one who's owed, and someone else is asking me for forgiveness. So that brings us to our third lesson. Number three is this. Everyone will need to both give and receive forgiveness at different times. Now, each of these statements is made to try to motivate us to forgive. And the idea here is this. If I'm going to just, I'm not ever going to forgive them. I know what they did. I'll never, ever, ever forgive them. Can I tell you, you're going to be in that situation someday. And you're going to hope that that's not their attitude towards you. You're going to say, please forgive me. And they're going to grab you by the throat and say, I'll never forgive you. I can't. Why won't you forgive me? But it may be our problem is because they're just simply reflecting back to us how we've treated other people. So all of us in different relationships at different times will need to both give and receive forgiveness. Now, with that thought in mind, you may not always receive forgiveness from others as well as you've given it. You may say, well, Pastor White, I've forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. Man, other people just, they do this and I forgive them. I do that and man, they just won't even ever forgive me. Okay, sometimes that's true, unfortunately. So it doesn't always work out perfectly because we're sinners dealing with sinners. And conversely, you may not always give forgiveness to others as well as you received it. That is maybe true as well. But regardless, either way, you always have to give and receive. There's no relationship probably that is always going to be one-sided. Completely one-sided. It may be more one than the other, but never. I don't know if it's ever going to be just you're always giving and never receiving. You're going to sometime do something or say something and you're going to say, please forgive me. If you're a parent, there are times you go to your children and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I misjudged that. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I shouldn't have done it that way. Please forgive me. And as a child, you have to go to your parents sometimes and say, please forgive me. It goes both ways. Husband to wife. Friend to friend. You can't be your feet so planted that you're never going to forgive because there's going to be times when you're going to want forgiveness. Learning how to give forgiveness to those who have wronged you and learning how to seek forgiveness from those you have wronged will be a lifelong learning experience. Now this should motivate us to forgive because this is how we live. This is a part of living among people, honoring the Lord in these things. None of us is perfect at it. All of us has to work at it. Therefore, ultimately, the patience we want from others as we try to get better at giving or seeking forgiveness is the patience we should show to others. Because they also. You may say, well, Pastor White, I'm kind of up here and I'm doing pretty well and others, they're not doing too well. But there was a day you weren't there. And you were maybe down here and someone else was up here and they showed you patience and they were forgiving and they were kind and they helped you and they taught you and now you're doing a lot better and now someone isn't, but you can show them the patience someone showed you. It's a lifelong learning experience. Now, we're going to cover my plan is three more of these. But I want to circle back to what I had said earlier about this idea of we're not just brushing things under the carpet as far as wrongdoing and just winking at it or ignoring it. So let me just say a couple of things about this. Because this becomes a problem, because I think there's a big misunderstanding about forgiveness. Because when we start preaching about forgiveness, people have this idea that if there's a wrong, something that's going on that's wrong, that we're just not going to do anything about it because we're going to forgive them. Okay, that's if it's an ongoing wrong thing, other things probably have to happen as well. So let me just give you a couple quick statements here, and I'll probably give you a few statements in the next lesson as well. No teaching on forgiveness is designed to allow criminals to escape punishment. Those who have committed crimes should be held accountable for those crimes. Now, I'm talking about crimes here, which implies someone broke the law, not someone hurt your feelings. Now, I'm bringing this up because there is, I don't know everyone's background. I don't know all that you've heard or all that maybe you read or something, but there is a misunderstanding among some Christians that if there's a crime committed, that they're not allowed to do anything about it. Well, you know, I can't take a fellow Christian to court. That verse does not mean, that's a civil matter. It's not talking about criminal matter. There's other verses that deal with criminal matter. Part of letting God vindicate you is allowing the civil authority, and I was talking about civil authority, not, I said it's a civil matter. Civil authority I'm using differently. Civil authority is like to police, okay? Allowing the civil authority he has established to do its job. The prohibition of not taking a fellow believer to court deals with civil lawsuits, not criminal behavior. And I say this because this is this is not a new thing. But because of technology and things, it's much more maybe broadcast. I don't know how to express my complete unwillingness to ever accept the abuse, the molestation of a child. I just, the hardest thing for me would be not to kill that person. I mean, it would be like, you know, we need to go out back and talk. You carry the shovel, I'll carry the gun. We're both going to use one of those. I cannot wrap my brain around that type of behavior, and I would never, ever, ever, ever be okay with someone who's covering it up. Well, we'll just forgive it, and we'll move on. I am in no way at all encouraging that. And unfortunately, that is something that has to be dealt with. So let me give you one more statement, and I'm going to show you a verse. I'm going to give you the statement. Do not pack away yet. I want to show you a verse that supports this statement. There is no prohibition from reporting crimes. And in fact, there is encouragement to do it. Go with me to Romans 13, if you will. Romans 13. Because I've heard people say, well, you know, you can't take a brother to court, so, you know, what are you going to do? Well, if it's a criminal behavior, that verse does not apply. This is the scripture that applies. Go with me to Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power, no authority, but of God. The powers, the authorities that be, are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation, judgment. For rulers, talking about now civil rulers, that's the idea. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Someone who's committing these crimes. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt praise of the same. For he, this now civil authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Now watch this next part of this verse. For he beareth not the sword in vain. That's the judgment. That's a criminal court bringing judgment. And the Lord is saying that this is how he's ordained this. For he is a minister of God, servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In other words, this is how the Lord works it out. And so we need to always be thoughtful. So the things I'm talking about forgiveness are kind of one-on-one personal things. But if there's criminal behavior, in no way are we ever, ever encouraging, covering it up, looking the other way. You know, we'll just forgive it and move on. No, it needs to be dealt with. All right. Well, we'll cover some more of this as we get into the next lesson. And trust the Lord be with us as we go home. But let's have a word of